We're going to look here at the book of Titus. looking here, we'll start out in chapter number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's a blessing, isn't it? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. We could go on and read several things there. We're going to slip over in chapter number 3 and look here in just a minute. But as you notice what Paul was talking about, and then Titus left him in Crete for some reasons, for preaching the gospel and doing what needed to be done. And I know you guys know. That's why we come to church. That's why we come, and that's what God's got his man here for, Brother Darren, to preach to us. The Word of God, that's what we need. That's what Titus deals with over in chapter 3 quite a bit. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But that's what we come to church for, is to be instructed, reproved, rebuked, exhorted, and doctrine, to know what we need to be doing. So much more in this time we're living in. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around, listen to a little bit of news, and see how much our culture is changing. Everywhere you turn. But I want to tell you something. You're not going to change culture. Bear with me just a little bit, okay? As I kind of ponder around just a little bit and fly around, try to find a landing spot here. We're not here to change culture, okay? A lot of times I believe the church has forgot their purpose. Our purpose, with the help of God Almighty and this precious word we have, is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sure, we're supposed to stand and vote like a Christian ought to vote. Sure, we should stand. We should stand. We should stand in places where things are wrong. We should stand. And that's a good thing to be doing. We should be standing with the thing about the Ten Commandments. We should be standing against abortion. We should be standing against a lot of things that take place in this world. We should be. But listen here, our main focus as Christians is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our main purpose, our main focus. We can spend our time and our efforts just beating our head against a pagan world that's not going to change. The Bible's plain that this thing is going to wrap up. It's going to grow wax worse and worse and worse. It's coming. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's biblical. It's going to happen. There's a lot of things got to take place before the rapture takes place, before tribulation comes. And tell you when things is going to change here on this earth is when the millennial kingdom comes and Christ himself is going to rule and reign. Then this world will acknowledge him. Until then, it's going to get harder and harder on us. If you truly want to stand for what the Bible principles are and godliness and holiness and what the Lord would have us do and stand up for the gospel like we should, it's going to get harder and harder. It's going to be a bigger fight as time goes on, but I say glory to God. Anyhow. Because that's where we need to be. It's going to get worse. You've got to understand some things. We're going to look here and see what Titus chapter 3 talks about a little bit. It gives us a good example of some things that me and you, in times like these, need to be looking at and understanding a few things that Titus tells us. And I want us to understand, it's good to stand and be part of things as far as this world's concerned and government and things like that. But don't let it consume you completely to the point where you put away your call to the gospel. Look at me and smile. Every one of us are evangelists. Every one of us are evangelists. It ain't just left up to the preacher or Brent and Matt or me or anybody else that goes out. Every one of us that are called Christians, born again, are evangelists, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And Titus talks about a few things here in chapter number 3. We'll look here in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. It's our duty, church. Look here. He's talking to the church here. We're going to be getting in some things here in just a minute. And he's talking to the church and remind us. But it's our duty for good works. It's our duty to propagate God's laws and his word out here in this lost and dying world. We got to understand who we're dealing with. So many times we sit on a church pew and forget all about it. We sit here and the best place to be disobedient to God is sitting on a church pew. Amen. The best place to be disobedient is sitting here and singing and praying and going to the house and never doing nothing else. Coming to church 3 times a week, tithing, and never mention his name to anybody. That's direct disobedience. Yeah, but I go to church. Yeah, you ought to go to church. You ought to. But I'm telling you, your job is an evangelist. We're supposed to be getting the gospel out there and witness to this lost world. It says right here, Paul, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Why does he say that? Be no brawlers. Now look. But gentle. Look real close. Showing all meekness. Look real close. Unto all men. Now look. Now look real close what it says here. That's our duty. All right. Now we're going to be reminded a little bit of who we really are. And this is what the Word of God is telling me and you, because we get in our ruts, we become the Christian, and we forget who we used to be. And outside of the grace of God and the covering and atonement of His blood, we are right now what we're looking at right now. Now listen, this world out here is pagan. It fights God. It's against God in every way. For we ourselves also, the Bible says, were sometimes foolish. He's reminding me and you, not first. First of all, our duty as children of God to be good works. We're supposed to be good stewards of the gospel and get whatever we do, support missionaries, support missions, and do all we can to get the gospel out there. This thing ought to be centered up around getting the gospel out. It's our duty. It's not if we just decide we want to. It's our duty. If we're not, it's direct disobedience. But then he goes on to say here in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, ignorant about things, about the things of God. Remember the day when you didn't know about grace. Remember the day when you fought against everything that God had going on. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that? Disobedient. Oh, yes, us good Baptists. We were disobedient one time. And a matter of fact, we're a little bit there now, aren't we? We just hide it behind the Bible we tote in here on Sundays, every man. Every now and again, say amen right there. Or oh me, whichever one you want to say right there. But he goes on to say here, disobedient. And that's what this world is. You look everywhere you look, it is complete disrespect for the things of God. Listen, there's movements going around all over this world trying to cram godly morals and principles into a bunch of people that are lost. They're not going to accept it. Just so you know, when you see them over there mad because we're talking about we don't want abortion, we don't want all these gay marriages and all this stuff, and we see them flying mad, you got to understand they're lost. They don't want your principles. They don't want your Bible. They don't want your God. They don't want anything to do with church, heaven, hell, anything else. They don't want to have nothing to do with what your morals and values are, because they're disobedient, they're disrespectful, they're rebels at heart, and we're not far removed from them. Say amen right there. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. What we're supposed to be doing this day and time is having compassion for this lost world out here. And there's where the church has failed and flittered and dropped the ball a whole lot, is our part around compassion. It's so easy to come to church and go home and that's it. And we grow cold doing that. Thank God we got a preacher here that'll preach it straight. I love it. Amen. I love it. I thank God for Brother Darren all the time. Even when I ain't here, I thank God for Brother Darren. I tell him to his face occasionally. I don't want him to get the big head. But I appreciate him. I appreciate what he stands for. And I tell you, it's a gem. It's a gift. It's a blessing from the Lord to have a man of God that'll preach her straight from cover to cover. I'm telling you, because I go to a lot of places, they don't want to hear me. Y'all tolerate me because I don't know why. I ain't fair. I think it's because of Jennifer and Sophie, probably. Probably. I figured I'd have got an amen out of Sophie finally, but I did. Amen. But this is what Darren is to do, is to preach the Word of God to us. This is why we come. We need this. We need the Word of God in our lives. We need to be reminded, as the Bible's telling us, who we were and who we are outside of the grace of God. Disobedient, deceived. Who deceives the mind of the lost out here? The devil does. They've been deceived. I was deceived. Even now, at times, we get deceived. Serving. And you know what drives it? You know what drives them? Right here. Serving divers or many lust and pleasures. That's what drives the rebellion. It is. That's what drives envy. That's what drives strife. It's nothing but lust. That's what does it. So this is what is out here in this world. It's wonderful to be in here in this house of rest right here. It's wonderful to be in here around our kindred brothers and with the same like-minded and spirit. It's comforting and to be there. But you know how it is in this old world. It's rebellion, and what drives that is lust. They don't want what you got. They don't want what you got at all. I mean, many a times have I witnessed out here in Asheville, and comes to mind there's a couple of old drunks that we handed a box of food to here a while back at one of our food pantries. We was talking to him, and he'd been coming for 2 or 3 months pretty straight there. They'd come in and come out. Just give us time to hand them a track, and they're gone, because that's all they want right there. That's enough for them. They'd come in and get a box of food, and finally I cornered him outside and grabbed that box of food. I said, hold on just a minute. I said, the least you can do is give me 2 minutes here. He said, well, we don't have time long to witness to these folks, so you got about 2 minutes. You better get heaven and hell, the whole thing in there in about 2 minutes. You better be ready. So you have to not play around and invite them to church and all this stuff. You don't have time for that. You just got to go straight to the hearts where you got to go. So I asked him, are you saved? Well, bless God, these Christians, they say I'm going to go to hell because I drink and smoke and all this stuff. And I said, listen, hold on just a minute. You told me you was going to give me 2 minutes. The least you could do is give me 2 minutes. 3 months we've helped you. Okay, he said. So I said, listen here. Drinking and smoking ain't going to send you to hell. Now, you Baptists, don't look at me that crooked that way now. Because it ain't. He looked at me kind of funny. I says, what's going to send you to hell is you're rejecting Christ as your Savior. You're rejecting the very fact the Word of God tells you you're a sinner. An alien, an enemy of God is who you are. Boy, you could say, he's starting to get a little, I said, you told me you'd give me 2 minutes. Now give me 2 minutes. His little buddy over there, he was backing up. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he gave me the 2 minutes. So I got to get the gospel message out there. I got to get it out there to him. But he didn't want none of it. I told him, I says, listen, what it is you're rebelling against the truth of God's Word. Right now is what you're doing. He took a deep breath. I says, that's exactly what's going on. You're using this excuse and blaming these Christians that are saying that you're going to die and go to hell because you drink and smoke a cigarette or whatever you've probably been smoking. And finally he said, well, you're right. I said, I know, that's what the Word of God tells you. I says, friend, listen here to me. I'm no different than you. Not one bit. Flesh-wise, I'm no different than you. The difference between me and you is that I've been born again. I've been redeemed. I said, there was a time I did just like you. I rebelled against the truth. I rebelled. I did not want to hear the same thing you're going through right now. But there come a time in my life that I realized I was wrong and that I needed him, and things got right then. I says, there's where you're at right now. He said, he kept watching that watch. His 2 minutes was up and he left. But that was all right. I had 2 minutes with him. But the point of this is to tell you and to let us know and remind us who we were and who we really and truly are outside of the grace of God. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks don't want to hear a message like this, but that's okay too. You can go home and pout. It don't matter to me. I'll sleep just fine tonight knowing that I just read it to you. I might have added a little bit of Fowlerology in between it just so I could understand it. But it still remains a simple truth. Outside of the grace of God, you're just like the hearted out there. That old crackhead over there in the dark corner over there somewhere laid up, giving everything they got to have another toke of crack. The only difference between you and them is the grace of God. I'm telling you. Yep, that's right. The only difference between us and an old harlot that we've witnessed to I don't know how many times is the grace of God. And that's it. And church, we got to remember that because we grow cold. We lose our compassion for this lost world out here. Don't you know where they're going when they die if they don't know Christ as their Savior? Folks, we have to get back to the point where there's compassion for the lost again in our lives. I mean, we need to understand that's what they need. We can't keep cramming our morals down their throats because they don't want it. They need regenerated. They need saved by the blood, like the songs we were singing. Saved by the blood is what they need. That's the only thing that's going to change them. You can make all kind of laws. You can litigate till the cows come home. And it ain't going to do them no good you can force. They're still going to do it. The only thing that's going to change them is if the God Almighty comes in their lives, convicts them of their sin, and they become a child of God. The only thing. But then, the only difference between us and them is the grace of God. Whew. We could say hallelujah right there, couldn't we all? God's good to us, a bunch of heathens, ain't he? Amen. Hallelujah. Us Baptists can even say hallelujah. Amen. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy. How many of us don't have a little bit of envy in us right now? Somebody gets a new fly rod, one of them nice ones, you know, nice soft tip on it, a new bag, new set of waders, and some nice flies and a big old river to put it in. You're sitting over, ooh. That's nice. Big old wood pile. Done cut and split. Close to the house. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'd like to have that in my house. Yep. See what I'm saying? There's envy there in us. It's there. Hateful and hating one another. That's what this world is, folks. It's a mess. Everywhere you turn, it's not going to change. I mean, they're trying to litigate the state of North Carolina to have an amendment where just husband, men, and a man and a woman can be married. And then when the President of the United States comments on it and says he don't believe it ought to be that way because we're going to discriminate against people, that goes to show you what kind of condition our country's in. It's pagan. It's pagan. It's all it is. They're going to deny God. They might say they know God, but they don't know him. You can't vote for abortion and know him. Put that in your pipe. It will smoke. Amen? But it's the truth. Dance around it all you want. All you want. It ain't going to change a thing. This is a pagan world we're living in. Sure, we need to vote and do what we can and our part. But church, look here and look real close. That's not our main focus. Our main focus is the gospel. That's what gets the job done. That's why we're here. That's why you come every week to hear Darren preach to you. To keep us on the straight and narrow. To encourage us and exhort us and step on our toes and cut us in the heart. And everywhere else like he does. It's supposed to be that way. A child of God likes it though. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But we see right there, we first saw it was our duty. Second part, we saw our condition. That's who we are outside the grace of God. We used to be worse. But outside of the grace of God, we're doing better than we were. But don't you look in verse 4. He's reminding us about a redemption and where it came from. All right, look here. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see, God initiated salvation. In our unregenerated, hell-filled life, running to and fro, rebelling against everything God had going on, everything. Hated church, hated everything. I tried to get Christians to cuss. That's what I used to do. Man, I've always been the kind of a friendly person most of the time. Every now and again I get unfriendly, like we all do. Say amen. But that's what I wanted to do. Why? Because I was a rebel. I was rebelling against the things of God, and that's what this world does. All the laws in the world wasn't going to change that. Morals had been poked down my throat till I just fought against it. Harder and harder did I fight. The only change that would make a difference in my life was when the Holy Ghost come around in my life. The Word of God was preached to me, and the Holy Ghost, with the Word of God, opened me up till I could see my naked, sorry self. Hallelujah. And that's when things started changing in my life. The government did not have to tell me that abortion was wrong. Did not have to. Did not. No litigation, no law could change that fact. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost come around, when God initiated salvation in my life and things started changing and things started stirring, that's what matters. That's what changes people's lives. That's what will change a nation. It will. Church, I'm telling you, we got revival coming up here pretty soon, don't we? We got a meeting scheduled. Let's put it that way. We got a meeting scheduled. A meeting scheduled. I like meetings. I like to hear good preaching, singing. I love it. I like those revival meetings are scheduled. That's good. I don't want to be satisfied with a few meetings. Honest. I don't want to just say, oh, well, we had a good meeting this week and shouted a little bit. And I want something that's going to change our lives. I think revival is something that makes it does more than just encourages us. Revival gives a church direction. Revival goes way on past the night, last night. I'm telling you, when God comes in, He decides to come in and give us revival. And the Holy Ghost gets in here with a holy hush and starts working on every one of us to realize, listen, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I need to be getting the gospel out there. And things start changing. Things start churning. Things start happening. Ministries start picking up. Things start moving around outside the church walls. Amen. You can't contain the Holy Ghost. We don't need a meeting that we can just brag about. We need a meeting where people's going to see the difference long after the last night of preaching took place. Amen. We need one that's going to change our lives. That's what I'm talking about. We need that. Only God can do that. We can pray for revival till we're blue in the face. I heard an old preacher, and I like what he said. It made more sense to me than anything else. And I've said this before probably, and I really like it. So I'm going to say it again. He said, I've never seen the like of people praying in all my life for revival. And true revival never coming. They're coming meeting every night praying. And that's good. We should pray. Praying every night that revival would come, and it never come. And this is what he said. If a church, if us, now I'm going to get out here with you. This just happens every now and then. I can't help it. If us, was listen here. If we would get to the point, we're praying, and he said this. If we would pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers out of this church, you think about that. Let that sink in just a little bit. That's more than just a few meetings right there. That's the Lord sending and calling people out of this congregation here at Bethel to do things. To me, that's revival. And I believe that old preacher had it right because he'd been around a long, long time and seen a lot of praying and a lot of bragging about we're praying for revival. See what I'm saying? We can pat each other on the back and tell us, oh, how good we've prayed this last week. Well, we've met and prayed. Yeah, we should meet and pray, but we ought not brag about it. Who's getting lifted up in that anyway? There wasn't a whole lot of amens on that one, was there? Amen. But it's the truth, isn't it? That just goes to show you a few things. Now let's look. Say, preacher, quit meddling. I wasn't meddling. I was stirring. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, God initiated it. He's showing us what we should do in this present time, in this old ungodly, pagan society, ungodliness that we live in. We're not going to change by litigation or laws or movements. It's going to take God Almighty to change it. He talks about how man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He's reminding us it ain't by our good works that we're saved. I can't brag about me. I can't say, look what I did. I asked the Lord to save me. No, it ain't that way. God saved me. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by some kind of fizzled out decision. I'm talking Holy Ghost salvation is what I'm talking about. Something that's real. Not some emotional stir where somebody just kind of, yeah, I got saved. And a week later, you don't see them. I'm talking one where the Holy Ghost gets in and moves in somebody's life and shows them their sin. And they can't stand it anymore. That's what changes lives. That's being born again. According to His mercy, He saved us how? By washing. By washing of the Word. That's what takes place. That's what the Word of God does. It washes us. It cleanses us. It shows us our sin. That's what the Word of God does. Thank God for the Word of God. It shows us our sin. You ever been convicted by the Holy Ghost? I hope so. I hope so. If you hadn't ever been convicted by the Holy Ghost, guess what? You ain't saved. You're not. You ever been convicted by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God? Have you ever been to a place in a meeting or just driving down the road, man, and the Holy Ghost get in there with you, and all of a sudden you're busting out in tears, snot flying, and everything else because you know something's not right in your life? You ever experienced that? Glory to God. I love it. It hurts, but man, I'm telling you what, when you submit to that, it changes your life. I'll never forget we was going over, and I've told you this before. See, I don't have but about a dozen stories, and I have to keep telling them. There might be somebody here that ain't heard this. We was driving through over there to Asheville. We'd started the ministry helping, you know, with some food and some folks around. We was driving through Asheville to take a lady over in the projects a box of food. That was a real experience, but we like experiences. We was coming back through Asheville and just kind of laughing, you know, kind of going, oh, look at that bunch over there and this over here, you know. We just kind of laughing at them. You know, and kind of mocking, just, you know how you do, just kind of giggle at people and how they are. And we got about halfway through that thing, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. Who do you think you are? What else could that be? And I started feeling after that I'm going to be up there handing out tracts, and I didn't think I'd ever do that. But about 2 weeks later, we was there. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came in and did something. It changed me from making fun of to having pity. And that's where this is all about right here. I believe this is what it's all about. This set portion of Scripture is having pity and compassion. It shows us real clearly, by washing, by regeneration, and by renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly. What? The Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ the Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's showing us our redemption. This ought to drive us to compassion. When we realize and look at the verse back there to show us what we really were, and outside the grace of God, what we really are now, and then he showed us our redemption, our renewing, our washing, all these things by the Holy Ghost, and it shed abroad in our hearts. You know what all that's about? You know what it's about? To give me and you compassion. That way, brother, the next time you see an old drunk over there, next time you see an old crackhead over in the corner somewhere, you got some pity on you. That's what this is all about. A church without pity for the lost is a blessed social gathering. I'd rather stay at the house and watch a race. A church without compassion for the lost, it's a game. That's all it is. A child of God without compassion with the lost, I hope we're a child of God. A child of God without compassion for the lost is backslid, if you're a child of God. I'm telling you, church, this is the only thing that's going to make a difference right now. This is the only way we're going to have revival in this church and this community and in our families and in our lives is the next time we see the old harlot over there walking on the street corner looking all rough, trying to find her a beau for the night or for however long it might be, we don't look at them down our long pharisaical nose. Look at me, I'm not like that. We need to realize we're not but that far from what they're doing. Amen. If it wasn't for the grace of God, because look what God's done for you. He's taken you out of that lifestyle. He's taken you away from those things. Who did it? God did it. Amen. And church, if we're going to have a Holy Ghost stirred, life-changing, community-changing revival, it's going to take the church to realize this is what we need to realize. Amen. That we need to have compassion out here for this lost and dying world. Whew. That'll work right there. I believe this is what it's all about, for us to realize the compassion we need. To go up to them, help them. Help somebody. Help somebody. Give them a track. You see the old bum or something, give him $5. I ain't giving him $5. Well, bless God, keep your $5 in. Give him a track with that $5. Do compassion. Because remember, you're that far from them. That's the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. He goes on to say right here, look at our mission. This is a faithful saying. It's a good saying, and it should be said. It's what he's telling me and you. A faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. This is what we need. This is why Dan preaches. He preaches. I preach. That's what preachers do. That's what they're supposed to be doing. To affirm these things to the house of God, to the Christians, to God's people. These things need to be affirmed because they're good and they're faithful and they're truth. We don't need to feel good. It's good to have feel good. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you what makes me feel good is a preacher to get right down in my tater patch and show me how sorry I am. That makes me appreciate the grace of God so much more than telling me how wonderful I am. Because I know deep down inside how not so wonderful I am. Amen? If God Almighty was to put a chord in our heart and our mind and play it out here for everybody to see, we'd all be in trouble. Say amen. Not me, preacher. Especially you. But he says right here plainly, he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That thou affirm constantly. That they which have believed in God might be, look here, look what he's saying. Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. These things need to be said to the house of God, to God's people. We need it. We need compassion. That's what I believe all these verses right here that we looked at here tonight is all about. It's to bring back compassion in our lives for this lost and dying world. Reminded us who they are and how close we are to being the same way. He reminded us of our redemption, that God purchased us. We didn't decide Him. He purchased us, even drug us out of our old sorry sin that we was in and saved us. Praise the Lord for that. And then He says, "This affirm this, because we need it, that we'll maintain good works, that we will do the things that we just said and just read right here." We should have compassion. How many of us got lost family? Let me see your hand. Be bold about it. How many's got lost family in their lives? Keep your hand up. Lost family. Okay? Put your hand down. How many's got some lost friends in your life? Open up your hands. You see? All right, if all your family and your friends saved, how about driving down the road? You ever see anybody over here in the gutter? An old crackhead just going from car door to car door, wanting to bum a dollar? No wino? Going around somewhere over here just trying to beg another dollar to get something? We got to be very, very careful that we don't grow so bitter on people that take advantage of our good nature, and we forget that our job is not to straighten out their morals, but to preach the gospel to them. We get in a bad habit sometimes of realizing, man, I ain't fooling with that bunch no more. I ain't fooling with them. I ain't fooling with them. You never know when that third or fourth time that you've turned your ear, your nose away from them, if that time, if you'd have had a little compassion on that poor crackhead, give them $5 and a gospel tract, and the Holy Ghost grab a hold of them with the truth of God's word and save them. I'm talking compassion. We've got to have it, church. We ain't a church without it, are we? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you saved? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Saved. Praise the Lord. Compassion. Boy, I want revival, don't you? I mean, one's going to tear me apart and show us what we need and give us what we need. Affirm these things, that God's people know what to do.